from our catechism before we turn to the Word this evening. Notice with me from Heidelberg Catechism, the third section beginning this evening. If you remember, the first section is on our guilt under the law of God. The second section, grace, what God has done for us to save us from all of our guilt and misery and from condemnation. Through His Son Jesus, He has poured out His grace on us and has saved us. And in that third part of the catechism, we turn to gratitude. I'm sure as many of you are very familiar with that. Third part of our catechism, we begin it tonight considering the necessity of good works. So number 86, I'll read and let us all respond with the answer there. Since then, we are redeemed from our misery by grace through Christ without any merit of ours. Why must we do good works? Because Christ, having redeemed us by His blood, also renews us by His Holy Spirit after His own image, that with our whole life we show ourselves thankful to God for His blessing, and that He be glorified through us. Then also that we ourselves may be assured by our faith, by the fruits thereof, and by our godly walk, win also others to Christ. Excuse the typo there, it's assured of our faith by the fruits thereof. Number 87, can they then not be saved who do not turn to God from their unthankful, impenitent life? By no means, for as Scripture says, no unchaste person, idolater, adulterer, thief, covetous man, drunkard, slanderer, robber, or the like shall inherit the kingdom of God. And we'll turn now to the Word in 1 Corinthians 6. You can turn there now with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Third part of our catechism on gratitude, of course, teaches us there why we must do good works. Very serious language from number 87 in our catechism about the fact that those who live in wickedness, not turning from their sinful ways, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Of course, that language is taken right from this passage in 1 Corinthians 6. The wicked shall in no way enter God's kingdom. But of course, Paul, we can be thankful. He brings a lot more to assure us who are believers in Christ, who have turned from our sin unto the living God with faith in His Son, that we do have salvation. We have been washed. We have been saved by grace alone. And so there is word not only of warning in this passage, but also of assurance and a strong word of our need to pursue righteousness. Let's now turn to God's Word in 1 Corinthians 6. 1 through 20. We'll read the whole passage here, the whole chapter. This is the living Word of God. Let's give our full attention to it now. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world. And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more, then, matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud, even your own brothers? Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food. God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never! Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. So far the word of God this evening from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and may his Holy Spirit bless it to our understanding and our spiritual nourishment. Beloved congregation in Christ Jesus and friends, you ever wish, you ever pray that you might be a better person? I know I do. I'm quite sure my wife does as well. You don't have to ask her about that. I'm sure she prays very much for that to be the case in my life. We should pray for one another. We should certainly pray for our own progress in holiness. We are called by God to be holy as the Lord is holy. That's our calling. As Christian people, it's not simply to be saved. There's a very truncated view of salvation in the world, in much of the church, I should say. A truncated view, a very superficial, empty sort of understanding of salvation, that it's sort of like fire insurance. You make a commitment to Christ, to call on him as Savior, to pray a prayer, maybe to walk down an aisle and, you know, give your life to Jesus, open your heart to receive the Lord. And now it's all good. You have fire insurance, right? In case of fire, you're good to go. That's a very common view in much of evangelical Christianity. But we understand from the Word of God that salvation is not simply fire insurance, making it out of hell and being right with God so we have eternal life. It's much more than that. It's a new life of holiness. That is, in fact, the goal that God has ultimately, to bring us into perfect, holy, and righteous communion with himself. Not teaching you anything that you do not know, I'm sure. Most of you are very familiar with that understanding of God's calling upon us, that we be holy as the Lord is holy. However, we confess this morning, maybe you remember, in our prayer of confessing sin, that we are incapable of any true good. Well, what are we to make of that? We're called to be holy, but we don't do anything that really is in and of itself good. That's true. It may seem sort of like a paradox to you. How do you reconcile these things? But it's what the Word of God teaches. Our works by themselves, there's not much good in them at all. Our works are stained with many sins, our catechism teaches us. And outside of Christ, they are worthless. But friends, the Word of God teaches us that the Christian really does do good works. Not because of us, no. They're not good in and of themselves because of who we are. They're good because of who is in us, who is at work in us. God Almighty. To the extent that he produces those works in you and me, they are good through Jesus Christ. They are sanctified by the grace of God. And what we are considering this evening is the fact that we must do good works, but even more than that, the fact that we will, that we in fact can't help but do good works because of who is in us. The Christian really does do good works. She must. In fact, she can't help it in a certain sense. That's not because of us, but because of God. And as we consider good works this evening, the first thing we need to consider is that they are not good because they save us. They don't. Good works do not save us. And you don't have a sermon outline this evening, but let me make the first point, a very simple one, but one that we need to be reminded of this evening, be very clear about it, just as our catechism is. Be absolutely clear about this, that our good works will not save us. The first point this evening is that the works of Jesus alone have perfectly secured our salvation. The works of Jesus alone have perfectly secured our salvation. In our passage, 1 Corinthians 9, or chapter 6 rather, in verse 9, Paul says, "Do you not know," to the Corinthian church, "do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived," he says, and he goes on to list these sinful practices. Sexually perverse ways of living, greediness, covetousness, theft, all sorts of evil that he lists there. He says, people who live this way will not inherit the kingdom of God. But Paul goes also on there to say something much more in verse 11. He says, such were some of you. You were living like this, Corinthians. This was the way you lived. But you were washed. Verse 11 says, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. That means made righteous. You were made righteous. How? Because we once were those things, and now we don't do anything sinful anymore. Now we have so many abounding good works that we've utterly cleaned up our act, and we are squeaky clean, and we are right with God, and we are worthy of his kingdom because of our good works? Not at all. Paul says you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified, made righteous only through Jesus Christ. This was through the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Saved by grace alone, not by any of our good works. The Corinthians did not turn themselves around and save themselves. They're not squeaky clean. They are indeed a people through faith in Jesus by the grace of God who are saved, but they certainly aren't so filled with good works that they are deserving of God's kingdom. In this very chapter, Paul rebukes them for members of the same church suing one another in the civil courts. Can you imagine? Happens today as well. Happens all over the place because the church of Jesus Christ is still filled with a bunch of sinners like you and I. Like the Corinthians. We are still sinners, friends. We are still fallen. We struggle with our sins in many ways. And our good works in and of themselves are no good to God. They're worthless. But Paul says you are no longer those people just rampantly, with reckless abandon, practicing wickedness. You're no longer that wicked people. You are the saints, he calls them. You are the holy ones of God in Christ Jesus. You've been washed clean. You are pure in the sight of God. You have been justified through the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. We are not saved by our good works. The Corinthians did not save themselves. They were made righteous by God's grace in Christ. His work alone perfectly secures our salvation. How much more clear is that, loved ones? If you ever have a question about the salvation of people who go on struggling against sin their whole lives, just look to the book of Corinthians. It's plain as day. We're to take no comfort in our sin, but as you and I remain sinners, there is a wonderfully comforting word there. Our works do not save us. It is only the works of Christ, so that no matter how much we struggle against sin the rest of our lives, we are saved. It is secure. It is certain. It is absolutely sealed by the blood of Christ and by his Spirit. What a word of comfort that is. Does it bring comfort to your hearts to know that this evening? These Corinthians were wicked pagans. They continue to have many sins, as Paul rebukes them a number of times in this very chapter, besides all over the book, the letter to the Corinthians. But the security of their salvation is based on the works of Christ alone. Why? Because as Paul says at the end of the chapter we just read, Jesus bought us. Notice in verse 19 and 20, Paul says, or do you not know? He's having to remind them, right? He says, you were these wicked people, but you were washed. It's as if they've forgotten, and Paul's saying, you're that no longer. You're not to live that way any longer. He does the same thing here after talking about prostitution. He has to remind them, that's no longer who you are. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. You were bought. That language of redemption, a big word that our children hear all the time. And children, boys and girls, you may wonder, what is that word redemption we always hear in Scripture? We always hear the pastor using this word redemption. It means salvation, of course. It means Jesus died to save us from the wrath of God, to bring us the forgiveness of sins. But the actual meaning of redemption is to purchase someone. And what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 6 is that Jesus, by his blood, of course, by his bloody sacrifice on the cross, bought us. He paid the price of our sins, but he also paid for us with his blood. So that Paul says, we are not our own. Precious words we recite in the first question answer of our catechism, that I do not belong to myself, but body and soul belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood redeemed me, bought me. That language of our catechism also in question answer 1 comes from this very verse in chapter 6. We have been bought by Jesus. His work secures us. If you've been bought, you're his. Who can take you away? If the most infinitely valuable thing in heaven and earth, the blood of Christ, purchased you for redemption, to belong to God's kingdom, to cover you in righteousness, and to guarantee you the forgiveness of sins, if that's what bought you, nothing in all heaven and earth and all life and death can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. This is the comforting word of the gospel, friends. Our catechism wants to remind us in question answer 86, before it even sets out to go on telling us Christians to do good works and tell us how to figure out what those good works are and how we might do them, it says here in number 86, even in the question, it gets the gospel before us again. Since then we are redeemed from our misery, there's that word redemption, redeemed. By grace through Christ, without any merit of ours, right? Because of nothing we have or nothing we do. Why must we do good works? Listen to the first part of the answer. Because Christ, having redeemed us by his blood, isn't that glorious? That the first part of our answer here in the third part of our catechism, the very first words about our doing good works reminds us that they do not save. It reminds us there at the very beginning of that sentence, because Christ having redeemed us, it's done. Our good works do nothing to save us, do nothing to secure our salvation, not one little tiny bit. It's done. Christ having redeemed us by his blood. That's the security of our salvation, and our works add nothing to it in terms of securing that gift of God's grace in Christ. Jesus bought us not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood. We are not our own. We belong to him. Friends, that is our comfort. I'd ask you this evening, are any of you still trying to do enough good works that you'd be right with God and saved because of yourself? We would never perhaps use that language. If I were to ask you, are any of you trying to save yourself? Probably nobody would raise their hand. But there's no question. Many, many people who go by the name Christian, baptized, professing people in churches everywhere, would never answer that question. Say, yeah, I'm trying to save myself, but that is exactly what they're trying to do. They are spinning their wheels, trying to do enough good so that they will tip the scales in favor to merit salvation for themselves. If you are such a person, you are woefully deceived, in error, and in danger of having no life and salvation, because that salvation by our works is not salvation at all. It is, in fact, a complete denial of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God loved us so much, he gave us his son to die for us. What a loathsome, pitiful, grotesque idea that he would spill his precious blood for us only to leave us thinking that we can add to that in some way by our measly good works. It's from the pit of hell, friends. Cast that foolish thought, that falsehood away. Maybe somebody even hearing this evening, maybe somebody here would be thinking, you'd be thinking to yourself, oh yes, purchased and redeemed, washed and saved by the blood of Jesus. Because I've heard those things all my life. I'm always hearing it. I'm talking about it. I hear it read in Scripture. I hear it preached in church. I'm talking about it. Others around me are talking about it. But it's not, that's not faith. Hearing it, reading it, talking about it, being around it, can be this close. It's not salvation. Unless you cry out to God, have mercy on me, forgive me because of the shed blood of Jesus who died for me. Make that your prayer if you have never called on Christ Jesus. I would even encourage you to do that this evening, trusting in the promise of the gospel that Jesus died for sinners to purchase us. He bought us by his blood to belong to himself forever, to bring us righteousness and eternal life in the kingdom of God. Friends, we must know our sin. We must know the works of Jesus are what save us. Those works alone bring us the forgiveness of sin, peace with God, and everlasting salvation. God is not a legalist. We hear that word legalism, and perhaps we want to make a point about this evening. It's important for us to be clear about this. God isn't a legalist who offers anyone salvation on the condition that we do so many good works to tip the scales, that we make ourselves worthy in any way of his kingdom. He's a gracious God who loved sinners so much that he had his son die for us. Let us embrace that gospel for the security of our salvation by faith alone. God is no legalist calling us to save ourselves. Jesus did it. But neither is God an antinomian. You have on one extreme those who want to think about God and the way of salvation as legalism. You have to do these certain works of the law in order to be saved. You have to do enough of them to be saved. That's legalism. And God is not a legalist. He's a gracious and compassionate God who saves sinners. But neither is he on the other end an antinomian. What's this big word? It means offering us a way of salvation so that we can say, oh, I'm washed. I'm cleansed by the blood of Jesus. I'm righteous before God. And I can just chuck the law into the trash because I'm under grace. Away with God's law. That was, you know, the Old Testament, right? That's the Old Testament. Now in the New, we're under grace. And the antinomian says, I don't have to give any thought of that law. All things are lawful for me. You see, Paul knows that's what's going on at Corinth. Not legalism. That was facing other churches. Romans. Read that letter, Galatians. You read different strains of moralism and legalism and so on in those letters. Not in Corinthians. Here you read the antinomian Paul, or the Paul that goes after antinomianism and says to the Corinthians, you're saying all things are lawful for me, but you're wrong. We are still to be ruled by the law of God. Yes, under grace, under Jesus Christ, saved not by our works, but by his alone. But here's the point, friends. The same blood of Christ that perfectly secured our salvation once and for all That blood also progressively sanctifies us by the Holy Spirit. The same blood that perfectly secured salvation also progressively sanctifies us through the Holy Spirit, that we may live thankful lives to God. This is my second point this evening. The Spirit of Jesus progressively sanctifies us for thankful service to God. In our catechism, it says that we don't do good works to be saved. Christ already redeemed us, it says, by his blood. But notice what the catechism goes on to say. Why must we do good works? The answer, because Christ, having redeemed us by his blood, also renews us by his Holy Spirit after his own image. Now, some of you are wondering, is the pastor ever going to tell us to do good works tonight? No, I'm not. I'm going to get there eventually. But what I want you to see in your catechism is that the gospel is the gift that keeps on giving. It tells you you have been purchased by the blood of Christ, and because he's obtained you and you are his own, he has so united you to himself, not by your power, but by the Holy Spirit of God, so that you will be compelled to live differently, so that you will be a fruitful Christian in some measure or another, so that you will go on to live a thankful life of grateful obedience in service to God and your neighbor. No, it won't be perfect. It's progressive. Salvation's been perfectly accomplished. I made that point a moment ago. That was point number one. Point number two is that sanctification is progressive. There are many valleys and many high points. It's like a roller coaster, right? Up and down, a couple steps forward, quite a few back, maybe a few more forward and a couple back. It's uneven. It's all disjointed. It's a mess in many ways, sanctification. But because of him who is at work in us, the Spirit of God, it is a reality. And because he produces those good works, they are indeed good, washed by the blood of Christ, acceptable through God's grace alone. But they are true, they are good, insofar as the Spirit of God produces them in us. In the verses just before those we last read, in verses 19 and 20, just before that, again, Paul's admonishing the Corinthians because of their sexual immorality. They were obviously practicing all kinds of wickedness, going to temples and engaging in prostitution. These were antinomians. They were saying just that. Jesus has saved us. Everything's good. Let's go have a good time. Doesn't matter how we live in the body. It's all finished. All things are lawful for me now. See, Paul says that earlier in the passage. Notice verse 12. All things are lawful for me. My Bible has quotations around it. Because, of course, that's not true. If you ever run into a Christian who says, oh, brother, don't be so worried about the law, or sister, don't get all hung up on that legalism, Paul says, all things are lawful for me. You need to say, your Bible should have quotes around that, because that's obviously not true. Not all things are lawful. As Paul goes on to say in this very passage, it's not lawful for you to be covetous, for you to be an idolater, an adulterer, homosexual. It's not lawful for you to be a thief, for you to practice prostitution. None of those things are lawful. Even for us to greedily fill up our bellies and be gluttons, Paul includes that in this passage. Not all things are lawful. Paul wants these Corinthians, these antinomian Corinthians, to understand that while God is not, on the one hand, a legalist, he is not an antinomian who allows us to chuck his law into the garbage can. Antinomians don't ever say, I don't like God's law. God's law is bad. I want to sin as much as I want, and I'm free to do so now in Christ, so away with the law. They don't typically speak that way. But Paul knows the Corinthians and their heart, that they are after filling up their flesh and their lust and their many wicked desires. by ignoring the law of God as if it no longer matters. Paul knows their false way of thinking and living, which is not in light of the gospel. And that is why he says here at the end of this passage in chapter 6, reminding them to flee from sexual immorality. He says, every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. And you might think, well, okay, so I sin against myself. Could do worse, I guess. Paul says, no, you can't. Because what is it to sin in your bodies and be sexually impure? Paul says it's not just a sin against your body, it is against the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Friends, Paul wants the Corinthians to understand the gospel is the gift that keeps on giving. Christ redeemed us by his blood, washed us, sanctified us, justified us, made us heirs of God's kingdom, but he also poured out his Spirit upon us. The gift that keeps on giving the gospel is because we don't only talk about what Christ accomplished for us on the cross, for our forgiveness, to secure our salvation, but that in light of that, because of that sacrifice, he's given us his Spirit. He's united us to himself by the Spirit of God and will have us to glorify our Father, living in thankful obedience. This is not so much because of who we are and what we can do in our power and our strength and our goodness, not at all. It's because of the Spirit of God who through the blood of Jesus Christ will sanctify us progressively in this life, will make us progressively to realize we're not our own. Don't you struggle with that every day? Maybe you don't even struggle with it. You don't really have to struggle to think you are your own. We all live like that by nature. It's my life. I'll do what I want. I like these things. I don't like those. I like these people. I don't like these people. I want to do this. I don't want to do that. And we live by our own will, walking in the flesh. But Paul says the Christian mind will progressively understand this beautiful truth. Not just your duty to deny the flesh, but the wonderful good news that you belong to Christ, that the Spirit of God is going to transform us into the likeness of God. By his power, through his grace, he will do this. It's one of the overflowing blessings of the gospel of our Savior. And so, friends, what we're dealing with this evening is, yes, the need to practice good works and to be thankful to God, to live in service to him and to our neighbor, but this flows out of the gospel. Don't you see it here in 1 Corinthians 6? Indeed, Paul rebuking them because of all of their lawsuits and all of their wickedness that they continue to give into, and their gluttony and their greediness and their sexual immorality and all sorts of things he wants to rebuke. But what does he ground this duty to perform good works in? He grounds it in the gospel. He grounds it in the fact that Christ died. He bought you. You're his. He gave you his Holy Spirit. You're a temple of the Spirit of God. That is the source of you and me and every Christian being able to do any good works, understanding we are not our own. We belong to God. His Spirit indwells us. Christ will have his way with us and have us live glorifying lives that glorify our God through thankful obedience. Friends, please don't lose sight of the real effect of the gospel for those who trust in Christ. It does not only give us that fire insurance, secure our salvation once and for all by his precious blood. It also grants us new life by the Spirit. We are not our own, but here's the other thing. We are not on our own. We have the Spirit of God at work in us, progressively sanctifying us, making us more holy, reminding us we've been made righteous once and for all in Christ, and giving us a more and more righteous life to live through faith in Christ. Christ, our Savior, by his blood, has not only secured our salvation, by his Spirit, he will progressively sanctify us till the end. That's good news, friends. So I would close by saying, pursue with all your hearts good works in obedience to God and His law. Pursue with all your heart sanctification, brothers and sisters. Pursue it day in and day out, but pursue it with dependence upon the Spirit of Christ at work in you and in me to sanctify us. As our catechism concludes this point, it says that we'll not only live lives of thanks to God to glorify Him, but that the works that Christians do will assure us of our faith. If the Spirit is at work in you and in me, there will be evidence of it. You will see the fruit that testifies to it. We'll talk more about those things in weeks to come. Catechism also wants to remind us that good works are not only a necessary part of the Christian work because they give evidence of the Spirit at work in us, but also they are used of God. And so as measly as our good works may be, as intermittent as they may be, coming and going, right? So unsteady. Paul says that the Spirit of God is at work in us, and those fruits of the Spirit will be used to glorify God, but also to gather others to Him, to know Christ Jesus. And so let us be diligent in practicing good works, dear friends, because of Him who is at work in us, for the sake of the blood of Jesus Christ shed to secure our eternal redemption. We also have the Spirit of Christ sanctifying us, that we might live lives that glorify God, that show Him our thankfulness, that assure us of our faith, and that also call many other people to put faith in Christ as well and live in repentance from sin. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.